I'm going to go through a lot of different scriptures this morning. And as we look at different passages of scripture, I'm mindful of the fact that I don't want you to feel like this is over your head or we're racing through the Bible and you have to have some advanced degree to know where we're going. There will be verses of scripture on the screen. And you have an outline to follow along. And there are page numbers. And the reason I say page numbers is because if you want to use one of these Bibles that are provided, that's what the page numbers will be geared toward. So, and I would just tell you, if you just want to have one of these, we have a lot of extras and we'd love to run out and need more. I mean, we are all about God's Word. So take one of these. They're on the outside and inside of every aisle. So, making membership meaningful. Looking at various passages of Scripture this morning. Now, one thing I wanted to mention as we dive in, there's actually another church in our complex now. We're here in this warehouse, and we're in the front, you know, as it should be. And there is another church behind us, Oak City Church. And you might have seen their sign when you came in. And I can tell you that I'm thrilled that they're there. And you might think that's weird. And I mean, I don't want to like necessarily forever be right next door to another church, but it's a great church. And I'm really close friends with the pastor. And so we've worked together. We planned it that our signs would look kind of similar. And that pastor is in a network of other pastors that we get together monthly. And he asked me if it was okay before they came. I didn't need to or have to, but he did. And we just thought about it and said, you know, yeah, let's do that. Go ahead and come. So we're renting here. We won't be here forever, and probably they won't either. But Oak City Church is behind us. And so be aware of that and be praying that God would move and bless their church as well as ours. It's a great week. It's not planned at all that way, but it is a great week to talk about the local church because of that and because of many other reasons. I was recently asked to come up to the seminary in Wake Forest and share like some lessons learned from church planting. And the topic given to me was planting a church in a city, like urban church planting. What lessons have you learned? And I spent some time thinking about it, and I thought, you know, gosh, lessons learned being in ministry or doing a church, you know, you can think of so many. And then I started to narrow it down. What specifically of being in a city has been challenging? And one of them that I put on my list, and I'm not saying my list was great or that I had a whole lot to offer, but this was one that I put, was clearly call people to love and build up the local church. Now, that's true in any, you know, church or for any pastor, that would be a relevant, you know, encouragement, right? But it is particularly true in cities, in the urban environment where the church has been proportionally and just very unhealthy. And there's a need, and it's a new idea to many, to call people to love as Christ loves and build up the local church. And so I've seen that really as a big part of my job as a church planter and a big thing that I'm always passionately seeking to teach people about. So that's really this message. That's the heart here. To make membership meaningful, to love the bride of Christ, the local church. So, again, we're going to be a little bit all over the scriptures this morning. You'll see slides up. You have page numbers. You can follow along. I'll read to you to get us into this topic from Matthew 16, verse 13 through 20. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And he said, or and they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." What an amazing promise. I mean, that is what Jesus, what does Jesus, look at your scripture, you know? Look at the screen if it's a... What does Jesus promise? I will build my church, his church. And for us, practically speaking, experientially speaking, that's our churches, our local church. Acts 14, one more passage, then I'm going to pray. We're going to start out with these two passages. Acts 14, verse 19 through 23. Let me set this up for you. Probably some of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Acts 13 and 14. Paul and Barnabas, they are planting churches, but they are sent out by the church in Antioch. Okay? In Acts 13, verses 1 through 3, they are sent out. They are commissioned. So they go around, they're planting churches, they're preaching, they encounter all kinds of weird stuff, but they're winning people to Jesus, and they're telling people about Jesus. People are getting it, they're understanding, they're saying, we want to follow him, and they'll move on to the next town. They're going around, they're doing this. And in Acts 14, verse 19 through 23, some amazing things happen. Look at this, verse 19. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. That's a tough day, right, in ministry. That's a rough one. Verse 20, but when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. No, he didn't enter into a different vocation, just a clarification there. He entered back into the city, and on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, look, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Now listen, just pay attention to the places that are being named here, because look at back at verse 19. It says these people who persecuted Paul, who stoned him, these are the very cities that they just came from. And Paul's already been there. He already preached there. He already led people to the Lord there. He already saw people get converted in these cities. So what is he thinking? I just challenge you to think about verse 21. What's wrong with you, Paul? You went there, you preached, you did your job. People came from there and stoned you. Why are you walking back into the face of that storm of persecution? What would propel you to do that? Go to a new city where you haven't preached yet, where there's not people coming from there to stone you. So what's the answer? The answer is converts aren't enough. You need churches. That's the answer. Verse 22, why'd they go back? Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Can you imagine that? You know, like scars from the stoning all over. Hey, guys, just want to tell you, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Look at verse 23. And when they had appointed elders, plural, for them in every church, singular, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. This is profound. Look, it's worth it to Paul to go back to these cities, to circle back through every city where he'd seen converts, because he wants to see churches. Because he doesn't just want to see people come into the kingdom and get, you know, put their faith in Christ. He wants to see people flourish in Christ. He wants to see people advance the kingdom. And the God's plan for that in the Bible is the local church. When Jesus said, go and make disciples, the disciples in their ears, they heard, go start churches. That's what they thought. That's their category. That's what they did. The local church, the game plan, the plan A, no plan B. So this is amazing. So here's the organization of our time this morning. I want to get a clear definition of what we mean by church, like on the table. Actually, that's why I brought a table up here. Just, you know, thinking about, like, if we're hanging out and we're talking, a lot of times when you talk about church, there's a real disconnect. People have all their own definitions for church, and it's hard to have a really helpful conversation about the subject. So I want to get a clear definition on the table first. That's our first point this morning. Then I want to give you five gifts to cherish of meaningful membership or formal involvement and partnership with the local church. That's basically the outline. We'll have a few things of application at the end there. But let me pray, and we're going to get started. God, thank you this morning for loving us. for sending Jesus to demonstrate your love for us, Lord. And he did not just die for me, he died for we. God, you desire to have a people, God, who are together, who are loving you and who are loving one another and who are giving glory to you and spreading the good news of the gospel. And so, God, we pray that you would mark us with that. Give us a passion and a love for your local church like you have. Give us your heart for the church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. There are a lot of misconceptions about what the church is, so we're trying to get a clear definition on the table as we sort of get into this topic this morning. And so first thing I want to say is in the Bible, the word for church is a Greek word, ekklesia. It's fun to say words that you don't know out loud. Some of you know that word, but let's just say that out loud. Just humor me, please. Ekklesia. Just do it. I'm not being bossy. I'm not like, this isn't like pastor authoritarian time. I'm just saying it's fun. It's fun to say that. Ekklesia. Just try it one more time. Ekklesia. Yeah. I saw some of you not participating, and I love you, which is why I'm not making you stand up and do it. I would never do that, actually. But look, there's a lot of misconceptions about what the church is. You know, some of us think it's a physical building. You know, it's red brick. You know, it's like, hey, where's your church? Hey, there's another church here now behind us. Some of us think it's just a building. You know, I saw a church for sale one time on Craigslist, and I was just here, and we hadn't really got things going too well. I was thinking, like, how much is it, you know? Buy a church. I remember I was at a conference recently, and someone asked me, how many Spanish churches do you guys have at your church? I'm like, what? What does that even mean? What the heck? So, church is a physical building. All right, church, another misconception, is a country club. Or church is an organization or a club with dues. I mean, we treat the church this way, even if we wouldn't audibly or, you know, affirm our definition of it in this. We think it's a good thing, but not necessary. You know, but it's a good thing. It's a good thing to be healthy and be involved in a club. We think it's more like they need us, they need our business, than we desperately need the community of the local church. We shop around. We go through a free trial, we evaluate, we pay for our membership, we gain our benefits, we feel like we own a piece. If there's a problem, we let the staff know. We're as involved as fits our schedule and our family schedule. We recruit another member or serve in some really hard way of serving. We take a big discount on our dues for the following year. You know, and of course, we don't even believe in membership dues, but I'm just saying this is the mentality. Member satisfaction orientation is the mentality. We just sort of see it like, you know, Sam's Club. It's very consumeristic. It's self-focused. And that's just like a way that we think about church sometimes. Some of us think about church as my group of Christians. You know, hey, Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there you have a fully functioning and healthy local church. That's what he said, right? No. No. It's not that verse. My family's my church. Our camping trip's our church. You know, my friends, my Bible study's my church. Hey, that may be an incredibly meaningful spiritual unit. Gosh, praise the Lord. But that's not a local church. And it's important to define things well. So those are just misconceptions. So, you know, and I got to be honest with you. I got to be real easy on people with those views because I've at one point in time held all of those views. I mean, really. And I can't laugh and poke fun too much. I'd never heard a message like this one, though. And I'm just so glad to have been awoken to all that God has for me and for us in the Bible about what it should and can and really the awesome thing that the local church can be in our lives and in our families. And that's where we're going this morning. You know, some images for the local church that you see in Scripture. It's a family, 1 Timothy 5. It's a bride, Ephesians 5, the bride of Christ. The branches on the vine, which is Christ, John 15. A spiritual building, a pillar of truth, 1 Timothy 3. The priesthood of believers, 1 Peter. The body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12. So there's all these great images for the church. But again, the word ekklesia, we're defining it, getting that definition on the table. Okay? What does that mean? It means those who are called out. You can even see it. I mean, Greek's not that different from English. And so you can see the word. You see the first part of the word is ek. It's like the word exit. It's the prefix that means out. You see exit right there, you know? Ekklesia. And the word there that it's connected to is the word called. Those called out. That's what church is. That's what the word literally means. It's in the New Testament 114 times. The people who are called out. So the church is people. It's not a building. It's not a country club, you know, it's not my friends. The church is the people of God who are called out to Christ and to one another in community together. Called out of darkness into the light, called out of the world into the kingdom of God, called out of aimlessness into incredible purpose, called out by God. He calls. I'm not going to call you. I can't call you and make you a member of a church. God calls us. God must call us. That's what it means. That's what church means. We often think, now here I'm talking about calling. Calling. Are you called? Hey, what's your calling? And we think in terms of, oh, am I called to be a pastor? Or we say, you know, I love being a teacher or a nurse or an engineer or my role as a mother or a father. And we say, I feel it's my calling. And that is all well and good and appropriate to talk that way. But it's really essential to understand that as Christians, the first and most fundamental calling on our lives is a calling to Jesus Christ. And then with that, wrapped around that, a calling to one another in community. That's your calling, first and foremost, and most fundamentally, if you are a believer in Christ. This is not stuff I'm making up. Romans 8:30, and that's not on the screen, but here, let me read it. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Calling is something that God does in your heart before you even respond in faith to the gospel. He calls you. Ring, ring, ring. Are you picking up? He calls you. And you answer with faith. 2 Thessalonians, a great verse where you see calling to Christ. Look at this verse. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Look at this. To this, he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Look. The most fundamental calling that you can ever have in your life is to be called, to be a called out one, to be called out by God and called to God and to Christ. And then wrapped around that, called to one another, to this community of faith, because it's not about me, it's about we. It's not about a person, except for Jesus, the person. It's about a people that are together for God and for his glory. So important. So, in the Bible, well, let me just say this first real quick. You can see that this calling, being called, is an incredible gift. And so I brought some props up here with me today. I don't do props every week, but when it works really well, I do. So here is a present. Who likes presents? Raise your hand if you like presents. Okay, great. Yeah, I love presents. I love gifts. So this calling to Christ is a phenomenal gift. And that is exactly what it is, right? You can't earn it. If I walk up to you, try to give you this gift after the service, I'm like, hey, I got you this gift. And you're like, oh, let me get my checkbook out. That's offensive. You don't pay for a gift. You don't try to earn a gift. You don't try to deserve a gift. And that's just the same way it is with the gospel. The grace of God is God's unmerited favor towards sinners. that it is by grace we have been saved, not by works, lest anyone should boast. And so the gospel is this incredible gift. In Matthew 13, Jesus tells this story of this guy. He's walking through a field. He's just walking through a field, and he trips. And he trips over a little thing in the ground. And he says, what's that? It's kind of shiny. He starts digging it up. I'm paraphrasing big time here. But he digs up a treasure. He says, oh my gosh, it's the most amazing treasure. And he buries it again. And he goes and he sells everything and says in his joy, he sells everything he has to buy the field. And you can just imagine that transaction. The guy's like, why do you want this field so bad? What is wrong with you? You're giving me everything you have for that field? He's like, absolutely, and gladly take it. Why? Because of the treasure. Because he wants to have that treasure, that gift. And that Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like that treasure. And so being called, being a part of the church, being a part of God's family, being called in your heart and responding to that calling by faith and turning to Christ, that is the greatest gift you could ever receive. And I just want to put that right here front and center. So there's the gift. Now, when you just a little more about the church, the definition of the church. This word in the Bible is used in different ways. And so we've been talking about, like, what is the literal meaning of the word church? And I said ecclesia, and I said called out ones. Now I want to talk not just literal meaning of the word, but I want to talk understanding what's being said when you see the word church in the Bible. Can you get with that? Can you understand? Okay, so like this. Sometimes the word church means this when it's used this way. Sometimes it means this when it's used this way. Here's what I mean by that. Think about this. Let's say you're reading a book, a sci-fi book, and it's written about our planet, but it's written from the perspective of aliens, all right? And the word race is in that book. Race, not like run a race, but just the word race. Now, I looked up the definition of the word race, and it means a people sharing the same culture or history. But you know that the word race could mean the entire human race, right? Especially if this book is sci-fi written for the perspective of aliens. So it could mean the entire human race, the race of humans. Or it could mean individual races, right? The Chinese, you know, different races. I'm not going to go into all the races, transgress my expertise. But let me just say, how would you know which use of the word race is being used? You'd read around it. You'd understand the context. You'd go, well, what's going on here? And we have to do the same thing in the Bible. The word church, the word ecclesia, comes up in different places, but it means different things. And so theologians have given us two primary meanings of the word church as it appears to us in the New Testament. Okay, so here they are. Number one is the invisible church, or you could say the universal church, the body of Christ. You've got this on your outline. It'll be on the screen, but here's a definition for that. All true believers in all places at all times. Okay? Now, I know this is a little bit classroom-esque, but hang in there with me. We're almost to the second point where we're going to talk about five more gifts. But understand this. This is important. Understand how to read your Bible, how to understand what's being said. All true believers in all places at all times. So let me show it to you in Scripture. Colossians 1:18. Here it is. He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. So catch this. When it says he's the head of the body, the church, what is that referring to? Is that just referring to Fellowship Raleigh in 2014? Clearly no. That's referring to the invisible church, the universal church, the all believers in all times, in all places church. And so in that sense of the word church, you could say, hey, we go to church with these people over there. I go to church with John Calvin. I go to church with, you know, Jacob Arminius. I go to church with all these guys. They're in my church. From that perspective, you could say that. But there's another use of the local church or of the word church, and this is by far the primary use of the word church in the New Testament. And here it is. Local church. the visible expression, the local church. So look, here's a definition. Professing Christians who've been baptized, who practice the Lord's Supper, those are the two things that Jesus gives us to do, who've been baptized, who practice the Lord's Supper, and who organize to do God's will. So there you have a specific visible expression of the invisible church, the visible church, the local church. Let me show it to you in Scripture. James 5. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Now, let me just run this. Let me just show you. If you're not using the right definition here, you can just keep calling someone who's a member of the invisible church that lived in the year 300. And I promise you, they're never going to pick up. They're not going to pick up. They're not going to come over to your house because they're not a part of your local church, right? That's a different meaning. It's just a different use. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. That's your church. That's your local church. That's your visible church. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So you got a clear definition now of the local church. And we've got that on the table. We've also got the gift of God calling us to himself and Christ on the table too. But we've got this clear definition on the table. So now I want to give you five blessings, or you could say more presents, more gifts to cherish for those who are meaningfully members of local churches. That's what we're going to do next, okay? That's what we're going to finish with. These five gifts to cherish. I love presents. For those who are committed, who are members. Now, look, I know, even as I'm getting into this, some of you are feeling uncomfortable. I know there are three in particular types of people. And this may not cover you. There's lots of different types of people. But let me just address a couple of ways, a couple of angles of coming into this conversation. You got one type of person who's preach it, Paul. You know, he's like, preach it, Matt. Preach it. Oh, man, you get this whole row to be members like me. Oh, man, I hope my friend's listening right now. I really hope. I'm glad they made it today. Preach it, Paul. He's like, I'm good. I agree with this. Keep preaching it. But for you, and I would really challenge you, the title of this sermon this morning is Making Membership Meaningful. You know, it's one thing to decide to get married because you want to get married. It's another thing to decide, I want to have a phenomenal marriage. That's a different decision. I want to be an awesome member. And so, this is for you. There's also Autonomous Andy. He's like, I kind of agree, you know, I'm with it. I'm not going to argue with the Bible, but not enough to take action. Not enough to really change my plan here. And I would say, that's fine. I'm not here to twist arms. We're not here to, you know, like try to be pushy. I'm just going to show you a table full of presents. And some people want to walk away from that. Some people want to run toward it. There's all different types of people. And there's new here, Nicole. And new here, Nicole's like, what just happened? Where am I? This is why I don't like organized religion. No one likes badly organized religion. We're talking about God's plan in the Bible for his family to be a healthy local church. And that's what we're looking at this morning. And so I know this may be like a big family discussion, but hang in there. This is helpful for you, new here, Nicole, to see what we mean by community, what we mean by being meaningfully together as a local church. So let's get into these five gifts to cherish. So I know as we do that, I want to give you a definition of a member, because this is five gifts to cherish of meaningful local church membership. So a member is just simple. It's not something we're adding to the Bible. It's just the implicit sort of follow through of everything in the Bible about being meaningfully committed and connected to each other in a local church. So here's the definition. An individual Christian who's made a formal commitment to live as a disciple of Jesus in community and partnership with a specific local church. All right, so here's the first gift. Assurance of my salvation. Assurance of my salvation. As an official member, I give evidence and a visible expression to my personal claim to be a member of the invisible body of Christ. This means personal assurance. It makes my testimony clear. Here's an analogy. You know, we talk about we're saved. And we get saved and we are right before God, and it's not by works. It's only by Christ and trusting in Him and depending wholly on Him. But then we're to grow. We're to grow, and we're to show off our salvation, the fruit of it. Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We're to bear fruit. And so when we bear fruit, it gives us a sense of assurance that it's real. We're like, oh, I'm seeing myself changing. I'm seeing my life changing. Here's the point. That's salvation. That's I invisibly have placed my faith in Christ, and I'm saved. But it's visibly expressed in works. James chapter 2 says, without faith, or without works, faith is dead. So here's what I'm saying. You show your invisible salvation by visible works. No one would disagree with that. And we're not talking about membership right here. We're just talking about being a Christian. But could it not be the same with church involvement? With being committed, with making your testimony clear? Think about it this way. Invisible faith in Jesus and salvation is lived out in a visible and practical way. And it brings assurance. So also, invisible inclusion in the body of Christ, broadly, is lived out in visible and in a practical way. Membership of the church. And this brings assurance as I see it and as I experience it with people. So here, if I'm drafted into the NFL, all right, I can tell you, hey, I got drafted into the NFL. And you can say, that's great. You hear Matt's an NFL player? And you're all like, that's awesome. Man, we have an NFL player that's our pastor. It may be even true, and you may even believe it. But is it not going to assure you when you see me on TV wearing the jersey for my team and catching a football? It will also assure me, because it's not true until I'm there, until I feel it, until someone says, hey, player, come here, until we're a part of this team together. It brings assurance. If I'm cast on a TV show, it may be true that you're selected to play the role in a TV show and rub shoulders with some other accomplished actors and actresses, but it is real. It feels real. The moment not the moment you're selected, but the moment you're on the show, you're on the set, you're rubbing shoulders. The moment you're watching the show later with your friends, you're saying, see, there I am. And they're saying, we see you. It's about making your testimony clear, and it brings a sense of assurance. And I'm not just giving a tip here so we feel better about our salvation. I'm giving biblical counsel here about being meaningfully and formally connected to a local body. I can say I'm a Christian. My mom and dad can believe it. A couple good friends can know about it. And I can be very well, and that can very well be 100% true. But there's something about making my testimony clear and the experience of sharing my testimony with a pastor and identifying publicly with a healthy local church as a member that brings a robust feeling of assurance to my salvation. And this is a means of grace to us from God. Mark Dever says it this way. When a person becomes a Christian, he doesn't just join a church because it's a good habit for growing in spiritual maturity. He joins a local church because it's the expression of what Christ has made him, a member of the body of Christ. And he goes on, these are his words, not mine, and I challenge you with them. This pastor, Mark Dever, he says, if you have no interest in actually committing yourself to an actual group of gospel believing Bible teaching Christians, you might question whether you belong to the body of Christ at all. And so this is this amazing gift that we're given in being formally members of a local church, this assurance of our salvation. Number two gift. Number two would be biblical leadership in my life. As an official member, I have a clear commitment to and from specific Christian leadership. I clearly tell leaders, I'm committed to this church. I'm not visiting. Call me if I'm gone for a long time. That I want, I need their care and accountability, that I'm praying for them. I'm further saying, I'll follow and support and function here as a member. Let me read to you this passage from 1 Peter 5. Peter says, to the elders of a local church, to the leaders, he says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So here in this passage, you see the chief shepherd is Jesus. But you see, there's other people he addresses as shepherds, that they're to shepherd the flock. So you've got under shepherds, okay? And then you've got sheep that know who their under shepherds are. And you've got under shepherds who know who their sheep are that they're supposed to shepherd. And you've got the chief shepherd, Jesus. That's not too confusing. Here's my question. Are you in the picture? Like, are you in the Bible? There's sheep with specific shepherds. There's sheep that are under shepherds, but are also sheep. And then there's the chief shepherd. Hebrews 13 says, obey your leaders, submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. What a serious charge to leaders. Leaders would like to know whose souls they're keeping a watch over. Hello? Ephesians 4, leaders are charged to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Which saints? All of them? All of Raleigh? Help leaders know who particularly they're supposed to equip. So if you're a teacher in a classroom and your principal says to you, we want every child in this class to get their own cubby. And we want you to love them. And we want you to decorate their cubby with colored construction paper and their name. And we want it to be awesome. We want you to go above and beyond. They're expecting it. Help them this year. But here's the thing. We can't give you an actual roster. We're sorry. We don't want to be too pushy. Just take care of whoever shows up week to week. But you will give an account at the end of the year for the progress of your class. Can you imagine that? I quit that school. You work at a company and your boss says to you, care for all of our clients, please. Help them manage their investments and their policies. Help them foresee turns in the economy and upcoming events in their life. Really go above and beyond. But be aware, we can't tell you exactly who your clients are. Just whoever wanders into our building on a week-to-week basis. We don't want to be too pushy and ask people to commit and then assign you with specific clients. But oh yeah, you'll be held very responsible for your clients' portfolios at the end of every quarter. Seriously? Who wants that job? Not me. The gift is just having biblical leadership in my life, making it clear, you know, being healthy about it. That's all it is. Leaders want to serve. I'm not the only leader in our church, by the way. Leaders, pastors, elders, leaders, they want to serve. They don't want to lord over you in leadership, but they want to know who's here. They want to care for everyone, but there are approaches that you take to someone who's here and here, 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 and someone who's visiting and that kind of thing. Number three, third gift. The sizes are not relevant. This one is experiencing fellowship, life together. As an official member, I will have clear commitment to and from a specific group of fellow Christians. I'll be saying to my fellow members, I need you. Let's do life together. Let's worship together. Let's serve and encourage one another. Let's hold each other accountable. Let's walk with Christ together. I'm saying it clearly, though. I'm saying it like I want you to know it, not I want you to leave you guessing. There are so many one another's in scriptures. Romans 12:5. We read this earlier. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. There's so many one another's in scripture. I'm going to give you a list here. Devoted to one another, Romans 12. Serve one another with love, Galatians 5. Bearing with one another. Be kind and compassionate to one another, Ephesians 4. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Forgive one another. Encourage one another. Spur one another on to love and good deeds. Love one another deeply from the heart. Offer hospitality to one another. Confess your sins to one another. Where is the meaningful context in which you live this out? Because this is awesome. You want to experience all that God has for you in church and in fellowship. It's from being formally a member and really putting your anchor down and being committed and saying, I want to do life together here. It's awesome. I love this. It's a commonly known fact that apartments and apartment buildings tend to not have as good of community as quaint cul-de-sacs. Hello? Because people are renting. Because people are, by definition, not really all that committed. They don't even own the place. Much less do they plan to be there that long. And there's just this sense of like, hey, you know, there's not a real need to put the anchor down relationally and really do life with these people. And we would all agree with that. We would all agree with the principle that commitment waters and grows the vitality of our community. And yet, so often we don't want to apply that to our experience with the local church. We want to not be committed. But commitment is a blessing. It's a gift to run toward, not something to run away from. Because commitment is a blessing that enables quality relationships. So that's gift number three. Gift number four is loving discipline when I sin. Loving discipline when I sin. As an official member, I make loving church discipline realistically possible for me should I fall into sin and have an unrepentant heart. I'm telling leaders and my fellow members that if at some point I fall into sin and will not turn back to Christ, please lovingly come after me, come toward me, discipline me even, exclude me to make your point, whatever it takes. See, here's what we mean by discipline. It's just basically me saying in a sane moment, in a clear moment, if I get deceived and I get all twisted and weird and I leave my wife and I move out and I start acting crazy and I have an insane moment, I'm telling you right now in this sane moment, I want you to hold me accountable and come after me. I want you to do that. I'm here. I'm a part of this church. I'm committed and I want that accountability in my life. That's what we mean. Now, discipline, you can hear in the word discipline, you can hear the word disciple because they're cousins. There's different types of discipline. There's formative and positive discipline. Like, I just want to be a more disciplined person, don't you? I just want to wake up before I press the snooze button 7 times, you know? Like, that's discipline. So there's different types of discipline. There's formative, positive discipline, just growing in discipline. And we're to help one another in that. We're to disciple one another. That's part of discipline. But there's also negative discipline, corrective discipline. And we just talked about that. Matthew 18, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two others along with you that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Tell it to the church. But who's the church? Who's the church? Like, you just Facebook that? Church. No, a defined local church that you're a part of. Tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen, even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Here's a question. Are you committed to any church in such a way that if you fell into sin, you could be biblically and lovingly disciplined? Are you meaningfully included enough that you could be meaningfully excluded were you to fall away from the Lord? This is just biblical. Well-known pastor, John Piper, actually exercised church discipline and excommunicated his own son at a members' meeting for their church. And here's him explaining it. The night after that excommunication, I called him at 10 and said, "Abraham, you know you're not living up to your name." No, he didn't say that, but that's funny, isn't it? He said, "Abraham, you knew what was coming." His son said back to him, "That's what I expected you to do. That's integrity. I respect you for doing it." From then on, for the next 4 years, Abraham was walking away from the Lord, trying to make a name for himself in disco bars as a guitarist and a singer and just doing anything, destroying himself. We were praying like crazy that he wouldn't get someone pregnant or marry the wrong person or whatever. He came back to the Lord 4 years later, and the church had a beautiful restoration service. He wept his eyes out in front of the church and was restored. This is church discipline at its best. And so that's what we mean. It's a blessing. It's a gift. It's not something we're really excited about, but it's a gift. It's a means of grace to us. Fifth blessing. Strength for the mission. Strength for the mission. As an official member, I make my individual passion, my calling to Christ and to Christian ministry and to the kingdom. And a lot of us have that and we're excited. As an official member of a local church, I make my individual passion for reaching the lost with the gospel to be grounded in a local, meaningful, tangible, biblical, and healthy way. Our personal ministry needs the counsel, the affirmation, prayer, the labor, the resources from the place that God intends it to come from, the local church. We can do more together. We should be on mission together. We should be arm in arm, sent from our local church, as seen in the New Testament. Acts 13. I told you about the Acts 13 and 14 when we opened this morning. But you know Paul, he's the Apostle Paul. In Acts 13, 1 through 3, the church at Antioch lays hands on him and sends him out. The Apostle Paul wants hands laid on him for his ministry out to go plant churches. I don't want to just go out there and be this sort of renegade, this pioneer, this trailblazer doing my thing. I want to be sent, commissioned, supported, encouraged. That's the kind of ministry I'm interested in doing. That's like what Paul's saying. That's what we all need to say. And in Acts 14, 27, the full circle, at the end of that mission trip, he comes back. It says, "And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles." And they had this time of praise together, this time together of celebrating corporately together as a community what God did through these individuals who went out. Strength for my mission. So those are the five gifts. That's them. So here's where I want to go with this. We talked when we started about the most important gift, and that's the gift of being called to Christ, the gift of the gospel. And really, I just want to make it clear the relationship of all the gifts. The other five gifts are like accessories to the gift. Do you understand? If you ever opened a few presents, and you open the accessory first, and you're like, "Oh, I think I know what's coming. I think I know what the big gift is." See, that's kind of how this is. The gospel, being called to Christ, being a called out one, being called to Christ, being called into community with fellow believers, being saved by the gospel. You can't earn it. It's a gift. It's grace. You trust in what Jesus did for you on the cross. That is the gift. That's the treasure in the field. These are accessories that God gives you. He wants you to utilize that you might get the optimal experience out of the gift that he's given you. So look, you don't want to be this guy who's just got the gift but's not taking advantage of any of the other means of grace and blessing that God has given you to get the full experience out of the gift. I'm not going to say that's a sin. I'm just going to say that's unwise. Who would do that? Who would run away from presents? But you also don't want to be this guy who's a member, serving, usher, in the band, you know, giving, whatever. But you've never received the actual gift. It's all just lights. I mean, that's crazy. So the important thing, and the point of the message really, is to be a part of God's church, to be called into relationship and family with God through the gospel, and then be called into community with one another in the local church, and then to utilize all of these means of grace and blessings that God funnels to us through a formal commitment and a meaningful partnership and connection with a local church. And it doesn't have to be ours. It doesn't have to be ours. And if you're sure it's not ours and you're like, man, I would just say, don't come back next week. I'm fine with that. I mean, I mean everything I'm saying this morning. This is not a recruitment to Fellowship Raleigh message. This is a recruitment to healthy biblical living message. And I want that for us. I want that for everyone that I love. And so here's some application steps. I would say if you feel that you haven't received the main gift, I would really search your heart. And I would read the Bible, and I would grab one of these New Life with Christ brochures that are in some of the seats, and I would read through that, because that's a Cliff Notes explanation of the message of the gospel. So I would be sure about that. I would move toward being a formal member at the church. You know, there's membership applications on the connections table, right? It's a good place for those. There's you know, Fellowship 101 today. You don't have to come there to be a member, but move toward this formal commitment, toward this healthier connection to the church. Listen, hey, that may be the most spiritual thing you could do this year. You think that's just like paperwork? No, it's spiritual. It's profound to become a healthy member of a local church. I'm not kidding. So move toward membership. That would be one step. Another one would be, you know, just serving in the church. We made an online form for you to be a part of things more, to be more connected, to be on a team, to be more plugged in. You can see right here where it is. It's on our website. Go to Sundays, drop down to service interest. And we just made this because we want to make it easy for introverts to get involved at our church too, you know? You can go online and just kind of sign up. So, because right now it's like you got to like, you know, kind of search through the church and find the person who's the leader of a team and, you know, introduce yourself to them. So we want to make it easy. We want to be helpful. And then I would just say, make your membership meaningful if you are a member. Renew your vows, you know? Like don't just be a member because it's the right thing to do. Be a member. Don't just be a member because you want to just be a member. Be a member because you want to be an awesome member of a local church. And that means pray for your leaders. Receive guidance from your leaders. Plug into a fellowship group. Be consistent. Go after those who are members who are not here, and go after them, and be one who takes membership seriously, not just in the sense that you're responding to pastors challenging you to be a member, but in the sense that you're proactively searching out those, being leaders. Disciple someone. Lovingly give someone truth. Align your mission with the church's mission. Sign up to serve Sunday. Be faithful in your giving. And so here's just all these ways to be a meaningful and awesome member. And so that's where we close. So let me invite the band to come back up. We're going to respond as a family of Christ in the Lord's Supper this morning. But I hope you know my heart. As I've been preparing for this message this week, I want you to know my heart has been, number one, to have a sort of, to come across as grateful, because we have so many great members in our church. That's number one. And my number two prayer was, I don't want to make a point this morning. I want to make a difference. I don't want to make people feel guilty. I want to help people. I want to love people. And so I hope you feel that this morning and feel encouraged. And so let me close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your church, God. We thank you for this community of saints. We thank you for giving us these means of grace that we might make our testimony clear, that we might make our connectivity clear, and Lord, that we might grow, that we might grow in grace. We love you. We thank you this morning for your church and for the gift of salvation in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.